Good morning and welcome to Pearls and Swine. I'm Levi.
And I'm Lisa. And it's the day after Easter. Woo!
Oh, yeah. Did you have ham?
No. We had roast.
Oh, you didn't have, like, one of your famous casseroles?
No. I don't have enough mayonnaise for that.
Okay.
Oh, gross. Just kidding.
Okay, are you a Cadbury egg, like the yellow gooiness inside, or Reese's peanut butter?
No, the Reese's egg for sure, if those are the choices. But if it's between a Reese's egg or a Reese's Christmas tree, it has to be a Christmas tree.
Why is that?
I don't know. It's the chocolate to peanut butter.
I see. I think they're the same in those.
No, they're not.
No, okay. I gotcha.
That's not about Easter.
Yeah. Your kid's in a little bit of a sugar coma.
Well, I mean, Peeps will do it to you.
Yep.
Yeah.
You know, one of the cool things is your kids might be in a coma, but the tomb is still empty.
Yeah. Yep, the tomb is empty.
And so let me kick us off with just kind of a quick question for you. You know the song Imagine?
I do.
Like, some people think it's the greatest song that was ever written.
Do they?
Oh, yeah.
That's a thing. It's a beautiful, I mean, the piano music is gorgeous. And it's kind of a nice idea until you start thinking about it. Then it's kind of like, whoa.
Yeah, the John Lennon.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful melody, but devastating ideas.
Yeah, why is that?
I think because Lennon is basically asking you to picture a world stripped of heaven, stripped of religion, stripped of eternity, and promising that world would finally be at peace.
Well, yeah, and it sounds pretty good when the piano music starts playing. I mean, it's really pretty.
Right, but the words, it leaves you wanting. Like, it's not really a possibility in this world. And this kind of thought assignment that he does, 1900 years before, the Apostle Paul did kind of the same thought experiment.
He said, all right, let's think about the resurrection. Let's imagine that the resurrection didn't happen.
Can you sing that for us?
No. Is that a song?
Oh, it isn't a song.
No, I don't think so.
Okay.
No, and then, yeah.
Yeah, Paul said, let's imagine the resurrection didn't happen. And then he, like, follows that idea all the way through to see where it lands.
It's not a good place it lands.
No, it's not peace. It's absolutely destruction and ruin. Here's the context of this. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 through 19. Lisa, you want to read that?
Sure. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. You're still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we had hoped in Christ in this life only, we of all men are most to be pitied.
He doesn't soften that at all.
No.
It's not like imagine the possibility here. It's just like, bam, here's what this means if this didn't happen.
Yeah. Too bad for you people, suckers.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, he goes through the consequences one by one. No resurrection. Preaching is just empty noise. Faith carried you through your hardest moments on the power of an illusion. Peace left you in the hospital room, the courage at the graveside, forgiveness at that rebuild of your marriage, all of it a lie.
Yeah, and people who died believing it.
Yeah, too bad for them.
don't admire them. He actually says don't admire them for being moral people or whatever. He says pity them. They were the most deceived people who ever lived.
That's brutal. But intentional.
Yeah, because he's making a point that nobody else in the ancient world was willing to make. Most belief systems give you an out. Buddhism doesn't rise or fall on whether Buddha physically came back from the dead. Islam doesn't stake its claim on a bodily resurrection. But Christianity does.
Yeah, Christianity plants its flag on one specific Sunday morning in the first century Jerusalem and says that if that morning didn't happen the way that we say that it happened, then tear the whole thing down.
Yeah, and Paul, he says it not embarrassed by that. He considers it actually a great strength of the faith.
Well, because if it did happen and we believe that it did, then everything changes.
Everything.
Yeah. Yeah. So here's what I take from today. A lot of people, maybe. Do you think a lot of people treat faith like a comfort blanket, like something that's kind of nice to have, but not really something that you build your whole life on?
I think so. I think like, well, you know, well, Jesus will forgive me type, and we just kind of go and live how we want to live.
Well, yeah, Paul's saying that's not Christianity, though.
Right.
Right. I mean, the resurrection makes that not Christianity.
Right. And Christianity is, it's a truth claim. It just, like, this is true. There is no other way. This, if this is true, Jesus is the Son of the living God. God created the world, the resurrection. If that is true, and we hold to that, it is true, everything else falls into place. And it kind of sounds scary, but it's actually incredibly freeing because it means when it's true and the evidence is overwhelming that it is, you're not building on wishful thinking, you're building on a fact of reality.
Yeah, and if you're one of those people who've wondered if your faith was just a crutch or a habit or maybe something that you grew up with, your parents did it, Paul is actually handing you the most honest stress test in history. Follow the logic. If the tomb is empty, everything stands. And it is empty. If not, Paul will be the first one to tell you to walk away.
Yeah, eat, drink, and be merry. Yeah. For tomorrow you will die.
Yeah, everybody's in varying stages of decay. Happy birthday.
But the tomb is empty.
Yeah, tomb is empty.
We followed Paul's thought experiment all the way down into like just this dark room. If there's no resurrection, everything collapses. Preaching is noise. Scripture is noise. Faith is illusion. The people who died believing are really the most pitied people in all of human history. But Paul doesn't stay in that dark room. He builds that room and then he throws the window open.
With two words.
Two words. Are you ready for this? But now.
Right, here it is, 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep.
But now, not but we believe, not but spiritually speaking, but now, it's past tense, done, historical fact.
Yeah, Paul is using the language of an eyewitness, and he was actually one of them. He encountered the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Paul actually had everything to lose by making the claim that Jesus was alive. He lost his career, his reputation, his freedom, and eventually he lost his life for it.
Yeah, I don't think his family probably was all that keen on him either, well, right?
No, I mean, you know, they sent him to the best schools.
Yeah.
Yeah,
he was a little bit of a disappointment to the family.
Right. But I mean, at first he wasn't, but then
yeah,
he really was.
But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall asleep. People do not die for things they know to be myths.
Right. Things that are lies. Things that are fairy tales.
They don't. So when Paul says, but now, he's not offering you a poem. He's handing you a fact and asking, what are you going to do with it?
I love this image that Paul uses. He calls Jesus the first fruits of resurrection. You know, I didn't grow up on a farm.
I did not either.
Can we talk about that?
I don't think most of us probably grew up on a farm, but
oh, okay.
Let me explain. It's ancient Israel. When the harvest came, you brought the very first crops to the temple, and it wasn't just symbolic. It was a promise. The handful of grain is the guarantee that the whole field is coming.
Okay, so when Paul calls Jesus the first fruits, he's saying that his resurrection isn't a one-off miracle. It's a down payment.
Yeah, it's the first fruits. Like, the rest is coming. This is the first of its kind.
Well, and he's not like a con man either.
Right.
Like, yeah, this, you got my... Right. I'll get you the next one on Tuesday.
Right.
Right? He makes good on it.
It's God saying this is a guarantee. The whole harvest is coming. Everyone who belongs to God, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus, the same reality is going to be true for them. They are going to be resurrected from the dead. That's what he's saying.
That's really cool. So he starts with Jesus and he's like, Jesus' resurrection is, this is where it's at. But then he zooms way out and he takes us to like the very beginning of human history with Adam.
Yeah, Adam and Jesus. And he says this, in Adam, which we are all born of Adam, we all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. And I want to sit on the Adam side for just a second, because I think we rush past that when we're reading that passage.
What is it that you mean?
Paul's not just saying people make bad choices. He's saying something went cosmically wrong. When the first humans turned away from God, it didn't just break relationship with him. It fractured the whole created order. And you don't need a theology degree, I don't think, to see it. You just need a newspaper, or do we even read newspapers anymore?
I mean, we read news online.
News online. News okay, online. You just need to go online. Or a mirror. Like, you can just look in the mirror, right? Like, you know something's not right.
Yeah. Things seem broken. We're made for something that we can't quite reach. We build relationships and they just keep breaking. We want to be better than we are and we keep falling short. We want justice and we can't sustain it.
Yeah, author, theologian, G.K. Chesterton said that original sin, which is Adam's sin, is the one Christian doctrine that requires no faith to believe. I like that. It's just simply the most obvious fact about the human race.
That's, I mean, ouch, but yeah.
So he says, he talks about Adam, which we're all in, and then he says, but then Jesus. One man enters history and lives the life Adam was supposed to live fully without fracture, and he walks straight into death.
But he comes out on the other side, right? Not resuscitated like Lazarus, because Lazarus obviously died again. Jesus was transformed and glorified, risen from the dead.
Yeah, this is the first fruits. Think about this for just a second. When Adam is in the garden and he eats the actual fruit, what is he saying? He's saying, not your will, God, but my will be done, right? And then Jesus, he's right before he goes, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, which that's where they crushed the olives. And he prays out, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will. Very different picture.
But Jesus is always about the will of the Father, right? Even to death.
Right. Well, but it gives you a nice comparison of Adam going, my will, not your will, which we do too. All of a sudden, and fallen short of the glory of God. It's what we've done is that we've said, my will, not your will. And Jesus brings us back into that relationship in that. Okay, so the first fruits, the guarantee that the whole harvest is coming, comes through Jesus.
Okay. I mean, I think a lot of us live with this sort of low grade sense that something is just off. And we can't, like, put our finger on it, but it's definitely there.
Yeah, the in-Adam feeling.
The in-Adam feeling.
Yeah, I think I might have just coined that phrase.
You got something new.
I might have just coined
interesting.
That.
Interesting. Yeah. Well, and Paul is saying you're not imagining that, right? You're not being dramatic. I mean, sometimes okay.
Yeah.
Something is off, right? Even if you have a flair for drama, it really did go wrong. But it didn't go wrong without a rescue plan. And the rescue plan has already been executed. But now.
My takeaway is this. The resurrection means you don't have to pretend. You don't have to perform okayness or mediocrity or pretend that you're good. You can look at the broken things in your life and the broken things in this world and say, yes, this is real. This is wrong. And yet it's not the end of the story.
Because the first fruits have been raised.
Yeah, the first fruits have been raised.
The first fruits have been raised. The harvest is coming. Jesus.
Yeah, and we're going to talk about an enemy. A phrase that sounds kind of humble, but might be getting the story backwards. And the most interesting thing about this enemy is we all know that it's there. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it. It's death.
Yeah, it's coming.
Well, it's an enemy. And he says this in 1 Corinthians, that Jesus was defeating the enemy of death. And I think we kind of glide right past it. And Paul says death is the last enemy to be destroyed.
Not marginalized, not managed, destroyed.
Yeah, have you ever been to a funeral? It doesn't matter what it is. I mean, I've
yes.
been to way more than I ever want to be.
Yeah, because
I've been
of your
to
job.
Ones where it was little kids. I've been to ones that were people that were nearing 100 years old. And while it's a different sense of grief when it's a young person, both of them, you kind of sit there and go, this is not the way it's supposed to be. It's not like I was all of a sudden, like, we're there. You're looking and you're seeing something that you're seeing death and you know it's not right. And, you know, you're not going, oh, it's a circle of life. You're not all of a sudden singing that song. You know that it's not right, even if the person's like 100 years old.
Yeah.
Do you get that?
Yeah,
you get,
death is not supposed to be there. It feels out of place, like an invader, something that definitely doesn't belong, never supposed to be part of the story.
Yeah, and Paul calls it an enemy, not a natural transition, not a circle of life, an invader, something that doesn't belong, something that's never supposed to be a part of the story.
Well, yeah, and every single time you stand at a gravesite, we know this, right? That's what we know.
And something in me protested, like, this is not right. This is not right. It's not the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah, and Paul says you're not wrong. That instinct is right. Death is an enemy. Jesus came to destroy it completely, finally, forever.
Okay, Lisa, there's a phrase that sounds humble but might be getting the story backwards. What is it?
That phrase is, this earth is not my home. I'm just passing through. Do you know that song?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Okay. We both grew up with that.
Yeah,
thing.
We did. Okay. Yeah, I mean, it sounds spiritual, but it's not quite right. And I think that the difference matters enormously.
Yeah, I think it matters for why we have that sense of feeling that death is not right. But it matters even more than that. Walk us through it.
Okay. Well, God didn't create matter and call it a temporary waiting room. He created it and called it very good. I love that part of the creation story. He put human beings in the garden and gave them a vocation, a calling to tend it and cultivate it and fill it with life. And the plan was never to evacuate creation. The plan was always to restore it.
Yeah, to have dominion over it, to be a part of it. So the resurrection doesn't promise that our soul like floats away to some distant spiritual realm forever.
Right. It promises that God is going to renew everything.
Which means?
Soul and body, heaven and earth, the personal and the cosmic. Revelation 21 doesn't describe souls ascending. It describes the holy city descending, heaven coming to earth. God dwelling with his people. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. What death breaks, resurrection mends.
What was lost in Adam, Christ restores. And that is not just a spiritual thing. It's also a physical thing. That God is going to give us new bodies and he's going to dwell with his people forever and ever.
So this earth is your home. Yeah,
right.
It's just not done yet.
Yeah, it's not in its final form.
Right, okay.
It's not in its final form.
Okay.
And, you know, there are passages of scripture that talk about we're aliens here, and that has to do with the ethos, or how we think things. Like, the kingdom of God is Jesus, and are we following his will type of a thing? That's where we become aliens, because the world is not following that. But it doesn't mean that this isn't his world. This is my father's world.
Well, yeah. So it means that the work that we do matter, the relationships that we invest in matter, our bodies matter. We're not waiting to escape. We're actually participating in something that God is restoring.
Okay, Mark 16, three women early in the morning walking through a garden in the dark, carrying burial spices, hands kind of full of these. Their hearts are kind of, I think they're just empty. I think that there's probably some practicality that they're asking each other as they're walking to put these burial spices on Jesus. He's in the tomb. And I think what they're probably going is like, how are we going to roll the stone away type of a thing?
Well, yeah. And they're so sad. I often think of how sad they were. They'd followed Jesus for years. They'd watched him heal people that nobody else would even get near. They stood at the foot of the cross when the disciples scattered. And now they're going to do the only thing left to do for someone you love when everything is over.
And on the way there, I just would love to be there for the conversation.
Yeah. Right. Who's going to do what? Do you have the spices? Are you sure you did the thing? What are, how, we're not strong enough to move the stone, and where the heck is Peter?
Well, it's right? Well, because there's a practical logistical thing that I think happens during grief. I've sat with families and somebody has passed away, and it's almost like God's grace. They become very busy and very focused on these steps. They fill out the forms, they keep their hands busy so their mind doesn't have to face the reality of what's actually happened in death. And I think most of us have been those women.
Well, yeah, just going through the motions, doing the next right thing, carrying something heavy, just managing.
And if you look up the passage in Mark 16, it says this: looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. Although it was extremely large, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here."
Nope, not there. Nope, he is not here. Four words. Those are some pretty good words. Death lost its finality in those four words. Despair lost its last word. And the grave, which looked like the period at the end of every human sentence, turned out to be a comma.
Yeah. Not the end, a pause before what comes next. Okay, 3 days. One big idea, and here's what I want to leave you with. There are probably places in your life right now that you feel like a sealed tomb, something that feels over. Maybe it's a relationship, a dream, a version of yourself you've been grieving, and the resurrection says the same power that rolled the stone away has not run out. It's not finished with you yet.
Yeah, and here's a practical thing that's been sitting with me. If the resurrection is real, it changes how I treat today, not just my eternal future, but today. My work matters because matter matters. My body matters because God is restoring bodies. The person I'm struggling to forgive, that relationship matters because God is in the business of making all things new.
And for anyone who's been listening this week and you're not sure where you stand, maybe you went to an Easter service because someone dragged you, or you're just curious, or faith feels like something that belongs to other people, this is for you. Christianity is not about self-improvement program. It's not a club for people who have it all together. It's an announcement, a piece of news. The God who made you looked at everything sin had broken and refused to abandon it. It refused to abandon you. He entered his own creation. He lived a life you were supposed to live. He died the death your rebellion deserved. And on the third day, he rose, not as a symbol, but as a fact. And by rising, he opened a door that death had slammed shut.
And if you walk through that door, you don't just get forgiveness. You get a future. You get resurrection. You get a new creation beginning now, in the ways you are slowly made whole and completing on the day he returns and makes things right.
That's the offer. Not religion, not rules, resurrection.
Yeah, resurrection.
John Lennon asked you to imagine there's no heaven. That's what we started with.
Well, yeah, and Paul asked you to imagine there's no resurrection and showed you that everything falls apart.
But we're not imagining.
No, we're remembering. We're standing in an empty tomb.
And we're saying, he is risen.
He's risen. He is risen indeed.
This is good news you can use.
Thanks for tuning in with us. If you've got questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. You can email those to office@evangelup.org. If you'd like to catch up on any of the previous Pearls and Swine episodes, just search Evangel Houghton on your preferred podcast platform or go to our website, evangelup.org.